I want to talk to you about something that I struggle with in my own life. And I think that's where a lot of times it really comes from, because as a pastor's heart is heavy or burdened, you hear that come out in his sermons and what he wants to say and what he wants to communicate, because he knows that, and hopefully you know, he is like you, just a man that God has called. And God is always working on him and his desires, that God is always working on you. And I hope that you know that. So I want to talk to us about things within our life, but first I'm going to ask you a question, and I want your mind to start thinking of visuals that you've seen on TV, and they're not very pleasant visuals. So I'm going to name a place, and I want you to think about that place. Mosul. It's one of those cities that come up in our world news almost every night. Mosul is a city in Iraq. Mosul has been under bombardment. It is the key stronghold of ISIS. And we have those imageries that come up in our mind. Over 2 years ago, I can't get the imagery of the young Christian men that were lined up and they were all beheaded. I just can't get that out of my head. I still picture them kneeling. And how does that tie into Jesus loves the little children? For me, I don't see everybody equally as God sees them. I struggle with that. And it goes back even farther in my life, because it's just not people that sometimes we slant toward or slant away from, that we have a bias or a bigotry of. I remember as a young man, I worked at GM. My dad worked at GM. My grandfather worked at Fisher Body. And, you know, when I worked for GM, you dare not drive into General Motors parking lot unless you drove a GM car. That just did not happen. And matter of fact, you were looked down upon and frowned at. And, you know, why would anyone drive another vehicle? And especially a vehicle that was made outside of our country. That was a tough thing for me. So even today, when I'm driving around today and I see a foreign-made automobile, there's something from of old that stirs within me and says, this is not right. You know, why is this happening? And I see the struggles of our country. And Mark's right. What's going to happen in 2 days? God knows. I have no doubt in my mind that God already knows, because he knows from the beginning to the end. He knows how the people will decide. He knows what will happen. He knows the next course. And part of the reason for this message today is that I don't know, and it worries me. Now, why should it worry me? Because God already knows. And I love God, and I trust God, and I know his will is going to be done through all this, but I'm just a man. Like you. We struggle with not knowing the answers. Boy, would I love to know some of the answers in life that I don't know right now. But I'm going to take us to a passage. And the reason I brought up Mosul, you know what biblical city is kind of tied to Mosul? Babylon. But there's a city I'm going to talk about this morning. Nineveh was right across the river from Mosul, ancient Nineveh. The Tigris came down. Mosul would be on the west side. Nineveh would be on the east side. And Nineveh is set in this. And if you look at a map today, it's just a beautiful, fertile plain that's out there. And that's where Nineveh is set. And I want us to look at that passage this morning. We're going to go to looking at Jonah chapter 4. But as we do that, I also want to share with you a little bit about what Jonah had saw. When I was with you the last time, I said it's important about storytelling that you get all the facts and you get all the figures and you share those because it's really good for us to know, well, what is not only the context of this story, but what's the context in Jonah's life? Because we can be very, very quick to be in judgment of Jonah in the way he acted. Boy, Jonah, he was not a good Christian. You know, and some of us, we have these other things. You know, I grew up in my later years of life in a Southern Baptist church, and, you know, we had church on Sunday morning, we had church on Sunday night, we had Bible study on Wednesday night, we had RAs and GAs, which now some people do Awanas, but you were at the church all the time. And if you didn't come to the church all the time, some people kind of went, why are they not here? What's wrong? Oh, and then others of us would go like this. Well, I'm a good Christian because I'm there all the time. I'm there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and my boxes are being checked. Bang, 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 bang. God must really love me. Folks, it's not about church attendance, but it's about our relationship with God. If you have time later today, and you think about biblical history and biblical warfare, was it a kind thing? Was it a just thing? Was it a cruel thing? Anybody? Biblical warfare. What do you think?
Terrible.
Terrible. Terrible why? People groups, destroyed them all. And if we think about what's happening in our world today and some genocides within our world today, it's not very different than what happened in Bible days. Not at all. I brought up to you that thing that stuck in my mind of the Christian men that were set down and kneeled down and beheaded for the world to see. We have pictures of it. In Bible times, you look at the Babylonians and you look at Nineveh and you look at the things that Jonah went through, and it was terrible because, like me as a young person, all those things, this historical things, these things that happened in my life, they tend to put something on my heart that maybe not should be there because God doesn't want it there. Jonah had Saul for generations and generations and generations, some of the atrocities that had happened to his people and to his family and maybe to those that were very, very close to him. Biblical warfare was atrocious. It was terrible. People were hung outside city gates. Men were flailed. Women and children were killed. It was a terrible thing. And I'm sure that Jonah couldn't get that out of his mind. These are things that he saw. These are things that happened. But we go to our story. Jonah chapter 4. And I'm at that point in my life that I'll never be able to read this if I don't put my glasses on. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and a merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth and sat under the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd to which thou hast not labored, neither did madest it grow, which came up in night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 70,000 of people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let me pray. Father, today I just ask that you open our hearts and our minds, Father, that we may see your will. God, that we may know you, Father, in a greater way, that we may have love and compassion and mercy and grace as you have, even on people groups that we may have already a preconceived idea. Oh God, forgive us of that. Father, we sing and we teach our children about other children of different color and different skin. And Father, we say that your son loves them all. And God, we teach that and we say that, but do we really believe it? God, help us to believe it. Help us to live out our lives showing that love to all. Father, whether it be a neighbor or a co-worker or friend, God, may we have compassion on them as you show in this story. For it's in Christ's name I do pray. Amen. So Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to start out with a little story, because I always wonder, you know, Mona and I were out in the foyer and we're looking at your missionary board. And we had some good friends when I was in seminary. We went to the same church, and of course we went to the same seminary. And his name was Paul Ridgway. Paul Ridgway was the professor, head of the department at Carson Newman College in Tennessee, in music department. Paul felt that God was calling him on the mission field, so he wanted to come, and he was trained at the seminary. And Paul and Judy, that was his wife's name, had three young boys. And you know, it was a blessing when Paul said he was going to Bulgaria, and he could only take so much with him. And Judy, that, you know, of course, he's a department head at Carson Newman, so they had a nice house, and you know, he was the department head at a university. I mean, he had things going on in his life, but God called him into ministry. And Paul and Judy, they lived just across the way at Seminary Village, and they called Melinda and I over, and they're giving things away left and right. And I remember Paul, we had taken the bottom off the box springs, and he bought this pegboard that we drilled in the box spring, because there was only so much square footage that he could take overseas with him. So every one of those box springs we packed. Think of taking the back off the box spring. We packed with clothes and food, everything you could think of. I mean, we packed them tight. You know, you think of a box spring is really light. Oh, guys, we don't mind moving a box spring. It's a mattress. But the box spring is light. These box springs probably weighed about 500 pounds when we were done with them. They were just packed full of stuff. And we asked Paul and Judy about where they're going to be living at in Bulgaria. And it was this big, like 15-story apartment building. And we asked about, well, we got this food. Well, how's it going to be? Well, really, so it was only a two-room apartment. There were five of them. It was a two-room apartment. They didn't have a stove. There was a hot plate in the apartment. So Judy already told us what they did was the ladies of the apartment building gather outside, even in the wintertime, they had a fire, and they'd gather, and they would make their meals outside on this open fire. But I tell you this story about the Ridgeways because one of the things that I thought was so very interesting about the Ridgeways was that, again, Paul was the department head of the music department. Paul played the violin. But not only did he play the violin, but all of his boys. And I don't know, they were probably like 4 and 7 and maybe 8 or 9. They were small boys. And so the 4-year-old had a violin about this big, and they, you know, they range in size. And the boys would just play the violin just beautifully. And that was, if you know a little about Eastern European culture, the violin music was a way to get in the door. And he said, oh, if God can only use what he's blessed me with, that I may be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people. A different people, a different language, on the other side of the world, that had different cultures and different customs. The violin, if you, and I talked to Paul about this, you know, the most famous violin, somebody tell me. Stradivarius. Stradivarius by far. To get an original Stradivarius, you're talking millions of dollars for one violin. What made the Stradivarius so unique and special was the people who made them would go up into the mountains and they would find an oak tree that grew above the tree line. It would have very little soil. It would grow within like the clefts of the rock. So that oak had to weather storm after storm after storm. Folks, that's like us in life. We weather storm after storm after storm. And I'm going to bring that back to conclusion at the end of this. Because in all ways, shape, form, and fashion, you are a Stradivarius. You go through life storms. We wonder how will God use us? You see, God is the master craftsman in our stories. It's not some guy at a bench. But God is that master craftsman. So we find in our text that Jonah is this angry, angry servant. We know that God had given Jonah this command to go to Nineveh to share with the Ninevites that they needed to repent. And if they would repent of all their wickedness, that God would spare judgment on the people. You see, it was so bad in Nineveh that their evil deeds rose to the nostrils of God. They said, I'm not going to let this go on anymore. I'm going to thoroughly, totally destroy this city. Now, I share with you that Jonah was not a happy camper about this because he had lived through all those deeds that the people of Nineveh did to his family and to his friends. Jonah didn't want those people saved. He didn't want those people to know God's grace and God's love. Jonah wanted those people crushed. God, just take them out. I'm tired of them. My people are tired of them. Just take them out. But God was gracious and God was kind and God was merciful. Isn't that the way God is? God looks beyond our fault and God looks beyond our failure. God looks beyond the sin in our life and he says, I love you. Turn away. Come back to me. That's the very heart, the nature, the essence of the holy God that we serve. We stumble and we fall and things happen within our life, but God says, please come back to me. I love you. I care for you. I sent my son, Jesus, to die for you. He shed his blood for you. I've given you a way out. Well, we have Jonah, this angry servant, reluctant to do what God has for him to do. He was reluctant because he had saw that the Ninevites had made war on his people, that they did terrible things to his people. He was reluctant because his people were taken into captivity. They destroyed the villages. But God saw a people that needed him more than anything else in the world. We know if in the story, if you read the book of Jonah, that Nineveh was this great city. If you look in, I believe it's in chapter 3, that it was a 3 days journey across the city of Nineveh. Historians estimate that Nineveh was 60 miles wide. 60 miles wide. That's a huge, huge city. It was a fortified city. We know, if you look in biblical history that I shared with you earlier, it was in this fertile plain on the Tigris comes kind of like this, and Mosul's over here. But if you look on a map, there's this green, lush area. That's where Nineveh was at, on the east side of the Tigris. And we see that these people that seem to have everything, don't we all sometimes think that we have everything that we need? But the only true thing that we need in the world in which we live in says they have everything they need. They need Jesus. It's funny, years ago, I had, when I was pastoring in Michigan, had some people come up. They wanted to have a church plant, and they had an area that they wanted to have the church plant. And I just, you know, pessimist that I am sometimes, I drove them around through the area, and each area that I drove them around through, and they go, oh, wow, I mean, these huge, nice homes. And we finished, and I said, guys, was there any common thread that ran through all the areas where you want to build this church? And they thought for a minute. They said, they're all gated communities. They're all gated communities. I said, yeah, you're not going to get in there unless you know someone in there. You're not going to just drive in. You see, the people thought that they had everything they needed in life. But the thing that most of them were missing was Jesus. And that's what God saw about the city of Nineveh. The people need me. They think they have it all. They think they have this plush land, and they have fortified walls. They have it all. But they need me. God saw a people very much like our world we live in today, spiraling in sin. Folks, it's not getting any better. Spiraling in sin. So we as Christians, what do we need? We need to draw closer to God, not doubt God. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to spare. Ask God to touch lives. But he's put us here for a reason. That's to reach out to those people. So what was the outward cause of Jonah's anger? Look at me in verse 5, chapter 4. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it, the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Now, Jonah is like you and I. Sadly, sometimes I find myself this way. We see someone come to know the Lord. They've lived a terrible life. And we've always tried to do what was right. But that's not their life. But they come to know the Lord, and they may come forward. And being sometimes the critical people that we are, we sit back and we look. We're like Jonah. We sit back and look and say, how long will this last? You see, that's what Jonah was doing. We read in the previous chapters that when Jonah delivered a message, guess what happened? They repented, from the youngest to the oldest to the king, even the animals. God's word says they put on sackcloth and ashes, and the king said that he wanted ashes even on all the animals. They couldn't eat. This was a day and a time that they were going to repent from their sin. They were going to follow God. Things were going to be better. And thank you, God, that you're so merciful and kind and loving, and you will spare us. You've sent a messenger to us. Thank you, God. Jonah should have been, I mean, you talk about evangelists. Jonah should have been, the city of Nineveh, God's word says there were 120,000 that didn't know their right hand from their left hand, children. So historians say that, and they kind of have a debate here, there were between 600,000 and 1 million people in Nineveh. Wow. What a revival. I mean, as Christians, we ought to be jumping up and down, even for one, but can you imagine 600,000 people turning to God? What a great thing. But that wasn't Jonah's heart. Jonah sat on that hill, looking down in that nice fertile plain. How long is this going to take before they go back to their old ways? How long is it going to be before they fall flat on their face? God, I want to see judgment on this city. That was Jonah's heart. God does see wickedness. He knew what was happening. But God's love and grace are so great that it changes lives even today. I remember when I was working for General Motors, we had started up a new plant, and I had two fellows, oddly enough, that asked for a ride that didn't live far from us. One was, his name was Rudy. Rudy was a Hispanic man that was an alcoholic. He had lost his license, but he needed a ride to work. The other was Mike. He was an African-American man who lived kind of in the bad part of town, but I had to drive by that way anyway, and I said, sure, guys, I'll pick you up, take you to work, drive you home every day. So Rudy, I would drive up to his house. He lived with his mom and dad, and every morning I'd pick him up, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, he smelled like alcohol. Always clean shaven, always nice, very, very quiet. His mom and dad spoke very broken English. But there's not one time in the course of about 2 or 3 years that when I pulled in that driveway at 6 o'clock, that door didn't swing open. Never was late. I never had to toot the horn. Not one time in those 2 or 3 years did I worry about him being at the car when shift ended. He was there. Smelled like alcohol when the shift ended. See, Rudy would drink before work, he'd drink during work, and he'd drink after work. One day I went to pick Rudy up, different than me, quiet, though I could share about our children and my children and what God was doing in my life and share what God had done in my life. Rudy sat there quiet. Went to pick him up one morning, and he wasn't at the door. I sat there for a few minutes, and I walked up the door and knocked on the door. His mom came to the door, crying, just sobbing. I don't know what's happened to my Rudy. I haven't seen him. He hasn't been home. So when I dropped him off on Friday, he went on a binge. So for about a week, looking for him, I used to work in hospitals, so I called different hospitals and knew how to kind of back into that. And finally, somebody told me, well, he's in this hospital, but you can't get in to see him because that's just the way it was. So went to see Rudy, and here Rudy is laying in bed. I mean, this guy was always clean, clean shaven, clean hair, nice clothes. Here he was, his feet were so swollen because he had been on this binge. Then during the binge, somebody had stole his shoes. He'd been on the streets for about a week. His feet were cracked and bloody. He had his full black beard. He had looked weathered like someone on the street. There in the hospital room sharing Jesus, Rudy accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. He married a good friend of Melinda and I's. Loves the Lord, is in church. He serves the Lord, anything he can do. You see, we have people like that that we may know. And it just takes some effort on our part to not be Jonahs, but think, God, what will you do in their life if they know you? A sweet thing. So here we have in our story that Jonah is mad, he's angry, and He has these, what he would say would probably be righteous anger toward the people. But God saw people that repented. Jonah saw a people that repented. God saw a people that he wanted to spare. But Jonah's angry carried him to the outside of the city. And there we find in verse 5 that he sat there and he waited for the people to fall, to go back to their sin. But what do we see when Christians are like Jonah? We see a people unwilling to help. We see people talking about decisions of the lost. We see people waiting to see someone fall. We see people who are more worried about the wicked prospering than the condition of their soul. But notice the love of God toward his servant Jonah in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Now, think about this, and I've read a ton of different commentaries and about this passage, and I've looked at different vegetations, but there is one plant in that area. Now, remember, it's kind of a fertile area, but Jonah was up on the hillside looking down on the great city of Nineveh. But a plant that would grow between 8 and 12 feet tall, and on each appendage of the plant, it only had one leaf, so it wasn't, you know, kind of full like our trees. But the neat thing about that plant, those leaves had 5 appendages, kind of like a hand. God said, Jonah, I love you, even though you're angry, even though your heart's not right. Jonah, I love you. I want to take care of you. I want what's best for you. And that's the way God is with us. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. He wants what's very best for us. But Jonah, oh, Jonah, look at the change in his outward appearance. In verse 6, it says, Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Not for the people, but for himself. Wow. Man, I'm glad I'm not underneath that sun. Wow. It is so nice to have this gourd. But let's look at verse 7 and 8. What a wonderful thing. Because Jonah, his joy is short-lived. The problem with our manifestations of joy is if they're not grounded in love, the love that God has for us, they're very short-lived. And you may have been blessed with some outward manifestations that cause you joy. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was a car. Maybe it was this gift that somebody gave you, and you're like, woo! You know, you ever see a kid on Christmas or their birthday, they look at the gifts and they go, woo, the gift. We have to remind them as parents, now say thank you. It's not about the giver of that gift. You know, that's the way it is with gifts within our life. It's not about us. It's not about what we made, but God gave it to us. God gave it to us. So Jonah's joy is short-lived. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose of the day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. 24 hours, folks. 24 hours. Jonah was on the mountaintop, and now he's back in the valley. Only God can do that. And boy, we can be at our heights in life, and God can bring us down like that. It doesn't take a long time. So how did this gourd die? The text tells us, if you look in verse 7, but God prepared a worm. Well, you think of all the things that God uses, God used a worm. Now, my family grew up My grandparents were from Arkansas, and my other grandparents were from Kentucky. And I think I shared with you last time when my younger brother was sick, my grandparents from Arkansas would come and get me, and I'd stay with my grandparents in Arkansas from kindergarten. I remember kindergarten. They picked me up the last day of school, and they took me to Arkansas, and I would stay with my grandparents every summer until I was in high school. And my grandparents didn't have a whole lot. My grandmother stayed at home. My grandfather was a bricklayer by trade. He learned it during the Depression. And so when I was young, I would work with them. But one thing about my grandparents, right behind their house, there was a field and there was a farmer. And he plowed that field with an old mule and he'd plant his garden. But off to the side, my grandparents had a garden. And every night, part of the ritual every night during the summertime, and now again, plants are growing, crops are growing. And what they had in their deep freeze, most of that came from the garden. They canned everything. And so we go through the garden every night, row by row, looking for things. And it's funny, I didn't realize, but one of the things we'd look for was these little grub worms. You're seeing a nasty head and they're white, but they get at the roots of these plants and they kill the plants. And sometimes you don't see the grub worms. I remember when Melinda and I were in Michigan, we had a few tomato plants and we had this beautiful big tomato plant. We thought, oh man, this is gonna have some great tomatoes on it. We went out one day and the leaves were gone. Holy cow, I mean, it seemed like it was overnight, kind of like Jonah. What's happening to our plant? And look at the bottom side of the stems and they had these, ever see a tomato worm? They're huge, big, green. They look like they're bloated because they ate so much of the tomato plant. So here's this worm that God had prepared for Jonah to eat up the plant. Oftentimes, God gives us illustrations in his word that we need to take heed of. And this is one of those. You see, that worm was hidden to the eyes. And oftentimes, it's like a grub. Oftentimes, we aren't aware of the problem, and that's sin within our own lives. Me and you. It's so buried within us that it destroys us bit by bit by bit. What is that sin? Well, for you, it could be pride. It could be prejudice. It could be disobedience. It could be apathy to the lost and dying world. God sent the gourd in Jonah's life to make his heart more sensitive, not to give him shade. But despite our sin, God is always there trying to restore his people to himself. God just doesn't want us to come to church on Sunday morning. God just doesn't want us to come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. God wants our whole heart. He wants us to follow him. We ought to be demonstrating his love and his patience and his kindness to those who don't know him, those who have different color skins, to those who may speak differently, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In our text, God cared for a servant, Jonah. But Jonah wanted to die. Like Jonah, we fail to see the people around us. We fail to see those without the compassion of God. And it's my prayer that we would dig out the worms within our own lives. God, let me see the lost and dying world the way you see them. Let me see the neighbor the way that you see them, not based on my preconceived ideas or my historical past, but God, the way you see them. Let me go back to the Stradivarius. You see, I said that we're all like that violin. God has created us all. But the thing about the Stradivarius is, it's just a piece of wood. Until the master violinist draws the bow across the string. There's no beautiful sound when it's just sitting there. but it's about the violinist who draws a bow across the string. You see, I think it's Mark's desire, my desire. I know it's God's desire to hear and know the full potential of our lives, the way that God intended. So if there's something in your life today that you need to think about, what do I need to root out? What do I need to get rid of? What's causing me to not see people the way God sees people? We need to get rid of that worm. We need to give it to God. I want to share with you one closing thing, historical. And it really made me think about where we're at today in America. It says, every empire, like every human life, has an hourglass with grains of sand flowing from it when judgment will come. It's like the city of Nineveh. It was defeated by the next emerging empire in Babylon. We all should look past the normalcy in our own lives and our own nation, because one day our nation may pass. One day our lives will end. And the only thing that is left to us will be our relationship with God. We can be either in our own righteousness or in the righteousness that God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. May we all live for Him in a fuller way and share the God of love and grace and mercy with a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. And God, in my own life, there are things that I need to root out. I know I need to root out because they keep popping their head up every now and then. Father, I pray for the people sitting here this morning that they would reflect on their own lives. God, if it's pride, if it's prejudice, if it's bitterness caused from something in the past, Lord, let them give it to You. Father, change our lives and our hearts that we may have the compassion, love, and mercy that You have. Father, let us not be as Jonah, but Father, let us be better than that, that we may reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I do pray. Amen.